this evening. Dear Father, we understand that our minds have been darkened because of sin. Sin has made fools of us all. Father, we are in need of your Spirit to enlighten our hearts and minds, to see the Word of God clearly and to see ourselves clearly. And we ask that you would do that. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. There is one aspect of my current calling that I find extremely difficult. They say that it is one of the five biggest stressors that a family unit can go through, and that is the stress of moving. Moving in every way is a great deal of work. You have the issue of buying a house and selling a house. You have to change utilities. You have to find a church. You have to find schooling for your children, and the list goes on and on. However, there's one aspect of moving that I thoroughly enjoy, and that is that it provides the opportunity to declutter the house. I feel and find a great deal of satisfaction in throwing things away. I enjoy going to the dump. My answer to everything in life is just to throw it away. I'm not an extremely sentimental person, and I do not struggle throwing things away. To be able to look at something and to see that it is not beneficial. It is not beneficial now, and it will not be beneficial in your future life. You make a decisive act. You don't deliberate. You just look at this item. You see that this item is not a good part of your life now, and all that there is a benefit to throw it away for the future. As you think about the Christian life is about discarding behaviors that have no benefit in our life now or in the future. It involves taking things and throwing them off. It involves taking things and decisively throwing them off. There is no contemplation, because the life in Christ is about change. It is about the process of becoming new. We can't go a second in our day without thinking about change. I would imagine at some point this week, if you took an inventory of your thoughts and you took an inventory of your actions, that you at some point thought about change, either change in your life or change in your husband or wife or change in your children's life or some sphere of some person in your sphere of influence. The problem with change is that it is also often very elusive from us. We want to change. We desire to change, but it seems often that we have no power to bring about this change in our life. Sin also, it lies to us. It deceives us. And it deceives us in many ways, but one thing it deceives us is it deceives us in trying to change the wrong things. We spend time on changing the wrong thing. Sin also, it produces blind spots in our lives where we cannot truly see the areas in our life that we truly need to change. The idols of our heart, they also block our spiritual sight, and they make us unable to see the things in life that God desires are to change. Sin, it gives us 20/20 vision for the areas of the people in our lives that we think they need to change, but it makes us blind to our own behaviors that personally we need to change. The Christian life is a war, and it is a war of change. If you're a Christian, you desire to change. You will never be the person who is 80 and says, "I haven't changed in 30 years." That is not how the Christian talks. That is not how the Christian processes life. Paul here wants believers to know that their former life is no longer an option. We are not in negotiation with our former self about what behaviors that we will keep and what behaviors that will go. Paul says that for a believer, the life in Christ demands that we make decisive breaks with our old life. You have been in church for a long time. You understand the flow of Ephesians. You understand the structure of Ephesians, and I won't spend a lot of time on it, but it's no accident that in here, Paul puts this block, this section. You know, in these first three chapters, he has eloquently laid out for us the gospel, all aspects of the gospel of what Christ has done for us in the person and work of Christ. But before he begins these very practical exhortations, beginning around verse 25 there of chapter 4, Paul wants to remind the listeners of the basis of the Christian life. It is like right before your child is about to go out the door, you want to give them something right before they leave that is really important. And Paul here wants to get very, very specific before he gets into this practical section in verse 25. Paul doesn't want anyone to hear that the Christian life is be good, do better. He wants to make sure that the listeners understand that. He wants them to get the Christian life. We must understand that we are saved by grace. That is what God has ordained. And Paul wants us to get this. Paul, before he gives these qualities, he wants us to understand that these qualities are not produced in our own strength. This is not a checklist that we knock out every day in the Christian life. The triune God is the one who has created the new self. It is not brought about by self-discipline. It is not an individualistic effort. It is not an effort of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. No, these things are produced by God. The new life is the result of regeneration. As a Christians, we understand that we do not ask, what do I need to do better today? We ask, who has God created me to be in union with his son? That is how the Christian processes life. Well, in order for change to occur, we need to know what needs to be changed. It is imperative for us to remember that our former patterns, our former mental processes, the way that we thought about life, the way that we viewed life has to change. Our minds can often drift into the past, right? There's not a day that goes by that we do not think about previous seasons of life. And it's very often that the mind can have fond memories of the past. Paul doesn't want us to have any nostalgia about the former seasons of sin. Paul doesn't want us to have any high views of the former views of when we were Gentiles or when we were pagans. He can make you dwell on previous seasons with fondness that you should not. And Paul here said that more for the believer, he's made or she's made a clean break with their former way of life. It's been decisive. There is a throwing off. A true Christian wants to change. This is their desire. It may not come as quickly as they want, but they desire it. A true Christian understands that there must be change. As they look over the course of their life, and as they think about their course of their life, they see progression. They see change. They understand that they are not who they once were. However, they understand that this change has been a war. It's been a battle. As J.C. Ryle said, a true Christian is one who is not only peace of conscience, but war within. He may be known by his warfare as well as by his peace, end quote. The believer knows that for the Christian, the heart is the battlefield. The mind is the battlefield. Believers must know what must be changed. And Paul in this section, before he transitions in verse 20, Paul wants to clearly inform for us what needs to change, what needs to be mortified. And as he outlines this section that we'll look at this tonight, it is all about heart attitudes. He doesn't want it left to speculation. He doesn't want it for us to kind of think about what should we not be like. He wants it to be clear in what must be changed. It's not by accident the areas in which that he outlines in this. He is emphatic. He is specific. He says that this is how the pagans, this is how the Gentiles once walked. This is how they once thought about life. It's clear. It's clear what you are to be and what you are not to be. Now, it's also interesting that he doesn't tell us that we are not to be around the Gentiles. He doesn't tell us that we are to avoid the Gentiles. He understands that being in the world and not of it is a part of life. It is also very specific of how he describes our former life. He doesn't describe outward behaviors. He doesn't say that you shouldn't wear the same shirt or drive the same car as the Gentiles. That's not what he says. He clearly, as he describes them, in thought processes. Everything that he is describing for the unbeliever and how they operate is internal processes. Now, even from a cursory reading, have you already, as I've read scripture before I begin to preach, it is clear how much emphasis here is put on the change of mind. There's such a focal point on the change. As we analyze our thoughts and our emotions, we understand that they are completely different than who we were before conversion. You understand that, right? You understand that your mind is different. You think differently now. You process life differently. You view life differently. As you go to work and you're in your workplace, you think differently. There's an individual that in the meetings when I sit at, him and I are both believers, and sometimes things will get said that I don't agree with. And as soon as it gets said, him and I just look at each other, and it's almost a nod as though we're both saying, no, we don't agree with that. You understand that, right? You process life different than the pagans, than the Gentiles. As you scan this passage of scripture, just look at how much he talks about the mind. Mind, verse 17, understanding, verse 18, ignorance, verse 18, 20, learn, mind again, in 23. Paul can't make it clearer that salvation is about a change of mind. You process life and you look at life differently than the unbelieving world does. And Paul here says that the first thing that marks your previous way of life, our previous way of life, is that we no longer have futility in our minds. This pre-conversion state, futility, it means that our minds were focused on vanity. There was an emptiness to it. There was a futility. It means really to be earthly minded. That when you think about life, all you thought about was just earthliness, just here all the time. Romans 8:20 states this, for the creation was subject to futility. Every day, nothing matters. There's a ring of Ecclesiastes there. You can kind of hear that. That the unbeliever, they're just earthly minded. There's no eternal perspective. It's just kind of mind-numbing repetition. That's life. You wake up, you go to work, you sit in a few boring meetings and try not to yawn too much. You get through that, you come home, you watch the news, you try to not yell at the kids, and then you get up and you do it again. And you do that, and the only thing that you look forward to is Friday vacation, or when you've done it enough times, you can stop doing it for about 25 years. And that's life. That's how the unbeliever views life. The unbeliever views life like that. We don't think like that. Paul says that the unbeliever, they process life like that. This is the way we once thought. Our minds no longer think like this. You understand when our minds attempt to go back to this way of thinking, and by the power of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling work of the Spirit, he redirects our mind to eternal matters. He changes our perspective. Satan just wants us to be earthly minded. You know, Satan doesn't really care what we think about as long as we're not thinking about Christ in the gospel. He just wants us distracted. That's all his concern is. It makes no difference to Satan if you are thinking about an evil vice or you're just consumed all week with some petty offense that you encountered. Maybe just a trivial injustice that you experience from extended family, and you just dwell in that and you sit in that and you ruminate your mind in that. Satan doesn't care. He just wants us distracted. He just wants us thinking on the earth. He just wants us to be here and now. But as Christians, we understand this now. We've become a student of our mind. We understand how our mind works. We understand when the door is begin to open in our mind to lust and greed and anxiety and worry and earthly mindedness, and we kill it at that point. There's a decisive action. There's a closing of the door. There is a mortification that takes place immediately. We do not linger like Lot's wife. There is an immediate action there. We desire to change, and we understand that by the work of the Spirit that God is redirecting our mind to Christ, it also means just a focus on self, just a being consumed with self. I never get tired of Luther's definition of sin because I think it's always spot on. Sin is to be curved inward upon itself. What sin has done is it has made us extremely self-focused, very self-focused. And what the gospel does is that when the gospel comes into our life, it immediately bends our disposition outward towards God. It bends us out towards the needs of our neighbor. He says that for the unbeliever, they're just consumed with their self. The reality is that they just think about themselves. You know, if I was going to say anything about our current generation, that would be it, right? It's just a consuming of self, of preoccupation with self. You know, in the 80s and 90s, young people, if I would have carried a picture of myself around in my wallet all the time, I would have been an odd dude. But now people just go around all day just taking pictures of themselves. And it's not a weird occurrence. And it's become normative behavior to be preoccupied with yourself and being consumed with yourself. Paul says here for the believer that the believer understands that this is not who they are. The gospel has changed them. It's redirected them. It's redirected their focus to God and their neighbor. It is not only vanity, but it also says that their understanding is darkened because they are alienated from life from Christ. This veil hangs over their spiritual sight, and it makes them incapable of seeing or understanding the true meaning of life. They cannot see and they cannot understand life correctly because they are alienated from God. God has blinded their hearts. This is the judgment of God because of sin. And it is impossible for them to hear and understand spiritual matters. They speak another language. They think in different ways. And he says, this is their life. And he says, this darkened state has made their hearts, it's made it hard and callous. He says they're darkened in their understanding, they're alienated from God, they're ignorant, and they have hardness of heart. And then in verse 19, it says they've become callous, he says. Paul is reminding us of how sin works. He's reminding us of that process. We understand how sin works because we've been changed from it. But he says, but it's important for us to continue to understand it. No one becomes a great sinner over time. That's not how sin works. At a point a person sins, they feel some regret. They feel some remorse. But over time, they make excuses for their actions. They begin to blame their behavior on outward factors, and they begin to not have shame in their soul. The soul eventually becomes callous over time and incapable of bearing discipline. Your conscience doesn't work like that anymore. You understand the small steps in your life. You understand that small steps lead to different things in life. When a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and they say in a spirit of kindness and grace, I'd be careful about that step. You don't immediately shut them down and call them a legalist. You call them a brother. You call them a sister in Christ. Paul says here that this is how the unbeliever works. The door of the mind doesn't swing open all at once. We're sensitive to our conscience. We're sensitive when a siren goes off. It's not as though when we're at night and we hear a smoke detector and it goes off and we immediately think, I'm sure it's just a low battery. There's no reason to check it. We don't operate like that spiritually. When we hear those things and the truth working in our conscience, we immediately do not dismiss them and say, I'm sure it is nothing. He says that is how the unbeliever operates. They just run through door after door after door, paying no attention to sin, paying no attention to the warnings of God. my current calling right now, children, is in a brig. That's a military prison. And I've been there 2 years, and I would say that it is probably one of my more enjoyable callings that I've had. I didn't know what I was getting into, and when the detailer, some orders were kind of going in one direction, they changed. And to be honest with you, on the phone, I remember that conversation. The only thing I heard was Brig Charleston, and emphasis on the word Charleston, the location of it. But it's been truly a gospel-centered ministry, and I've enjoyed it. But one of the aspects of my normal day, I do this every day around 8 o'clock. I go and visit guys in solitary confinement. And those guys are in there for 23 hours a day. And most of the guys that we have in solitary, they are on their way to Leavenworth. Most of them have got 35, 45, 50-year sentences. And for most of them, I will be dead before they get out, which is a pretty sobering thought. And so every day for the last 2 years, I visit those guys and just kind of, you walk and talk to them in their little tray feed and kind of go down. That's an interesting psychological experience. You get to know them, you laugh with them, you talk about the game, you talk about the weather, you talk about the phone call with their mother, and you talk about serious matters as well. It's a challenging thing. Some of them have done egregious crimes that make it sometimes even hard in my own conscience to have compassion for them. But it's my attempt to do that. One thing that I've noticed about solitary is that God has not created us for that. But if you put a person in solitary, the mind is interesting. It's almost as though the mind will break, or the mind will get a very clear view of its conscience. And it's almost fascinating how clear the mind can get of its conscience. I've been doing it for a period of time, and they say questions probe the conscience. And so there's questions that I like to ask to try to maybe redirect the conversation and gospel endeavors. And one question that I like to ask often is when it's appropriate, I will say, you know, are you surprised your life ended up like this? Are you kind of surprised that this is where you are at 23 or 24 years old? Did you think it was going to be different? And I'm like, kind of like mesmerized sometimes the answer. It's precise. It's direct. They say it without even a thought. They say, absolutely not. I'm not surprised one bit. I remember almost the time and point in my childhood when I began to make decisions. And as I made those decisions, I just began to say, whatever I want to do, I'm going to do it. And I just shut down my conscience. And I just knew that eventually I would either be here or dead. With clarity, they understood that they just continually walked down a path and gave themselves over to their insatiable desires. We as believers, we do not operate like that. We understand that God works in our conscience by the truth of his word, and we do not shut it down. He says also they are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They're consumed with the collection of possessions. As one person says, it has been defined as the spirit in which a man is always ready to sacrifice his neighbor to his own desires. They will trample anyone in order to get what they want. All of life is just for them to get more and more and more. Life is not about serving God and serving your neighbor. It's just about the accumulation of stuff. This is the former way of life. This is how the pagans thought. We as Christians, we don't think like that. We don't just sit around all day and think about our stuff. We don't just think about what is broken and what needs to be fixed. We don't think about how we can get more things. This is the unbeliever's thought process. Verse 20, you have to love the transitions in the Bible, don't you? But this is not the way that you learn Christ? How do we make a decisive break from the patterns in our life? How do we put these things off? Paul says it's through Christ. Christ is the engine for this change. We look away from these things and we look to Christ. Christ is the central to change in the life of the believer. Christ and the gospel is not one subject in the curriculum of the schoolhouse of life. Christ is every subject. Christ and the gospel is everything. We look to him and see what he has accomplished on our behalf. There are only two religions in the world. That is the religion of works and the gospel of grace. Every false religion in the world is built around one word, do. Just do. Do. Well, I've done. What should I do now? Do a little more. Well, what about now? I'd get up and I'd do a little bit more. The Christian life is about done. It's about accomplishment. It's about finished. He made him to be sin for us. He made him to be sin for us and to put sin in our place so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. Paul says here the purpose of change or our focus of change is Christ and the gospel. We are constantly redirecting our gaze to Christ. We are constantly redirecting our perspective to the gospel and what he has accomplished for us. As we come to this table this evening, we come to a finished table. We come to a gospel-centered table. Christ is here, and he's present, and he is reminding us, and he is pointing us once again to what he has accomplished for us on our behalf. Let us pray. Dear Father, we are grateful for your word. Father, we are grateful for the change that is taking place in our life. Father, we understand that it is by the work of your Spirit and the work of your Spirit leading us and guiding to us into all truth. Father, we ask that you would make us open to you, open to your movement, open to your working in our hearts and our minds. And we ask these things in the strong name of Christ. Amen.